Our scripture reading this evening is Hebrews chapter 10, the first 25 verses of Hebrews chapter 10. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, Sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. So far we read God's holy word. The text for the sermon is verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith, but that word should be hope. I do not know why the translators translated it faith, but it should be, let us hold fast the profession of our hope without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. The text sets before us an admonition which the writer to the Hebrews includes in himself. Let us hold fast to the profession or the confession of our hope. Are you Are we holding fast? There is a certain body of truth that we have come to know and to confess, and there is a certain hope of eternal life that is grounded on the truth that we have been taught from the Scriptures. The question is, are we holding fast to that hope and to the truth that God has given us? The fact that the Spirit includes this as an admonition is an indication that it is something necessary, not merely for the people of that day, but for the church throughout the ages. There is a danger, therefore, that we might not hold fast the confession of our hope. Jesus warns us of the same. There is, of course, always a danger that people or churches will apostatize from the truth, forsake it. And especially at the end of the world, there will be a great falling away from the truth, from the faith. We are seeing that happening in our day. The church world in general does not esteem the truth. It's not important to hold on to the truth that the church has embraced for many generations. It's evident also that the hope of the church does not seem to be heaven, but very much earthly, making this world into a better place, in making this world, as they would say it, into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, instead of looking for our hope on the clouds of heaven and eternal life in glory. We have also seen many who have departed from the Protestant Reformed churches. And they are willing to live, some of them, in churches that are now preaching errors and allowing for a very different lifestyle than they had when they were Protestant Reformed. That is not my reason for preaching, because I'm not preaching to them, but I'm preaching to us. And there's a reason then why the verse says, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope, without wavering. The exhortation is one of four exhortations that are all grounded, remember, on the central truth of the epistle, that Jesus Christ is the better mediator, that is, the excellent mediator of a better covenant. And based on that, then, there are a number of exhortations. Verse 23, 22, which we considered last time, let us draw near with a true heart in full confidence of faith. And then in verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke to love and to good works. And then added to that, the implied exhortation, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. And today we consider this exhortation, let us hold fast the profession or confession of our hope. As I say, God knows that we need these kinds of exhortations in our spiritual life and journey. They're not rebukes. They are admonitions. They are encouragements to us to be faithful. God knows His people. He knows He knows our sinful nature. And He knows that we are prone to spiritual laziness and lethargy. Lethargy, children, means that you don't have any energy. And we can be that way without spiritual energy and enthusiasm. Christianity is a religion that calls believers to conscious activity. It's almost a paradox. Because we so insist on the basis of the Word of God, salvation is all of God. Absolutely all of God. And yet, in His saving work, God works in His people in such a way that He makes them to become active, spiritually active. He works in them by His sovereign grace, love for God, obedience, a desire to obey, and the ability to obey. He works in them a loathing of sin, and then He calls them, through the preaching especially, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why do you do that? Why can you? Because it is God that worketh in you the will and the to-do. So God works, and He works in us the desire and the ability to hold fast the confession of our hope. And now He comes with the preaching of the Word that says, let's do that. Let us hold fast. So we take that as the theme then, holding fast our confession of hope. Profession or confession means the same thing, but I use the word confession. Holding fast our confession of hope. Well, notice first of all the confession of hope. What is that? Secondly, the command to hold fast. And then thirdly, the confidence in the promise, which is really, of course, confidence in the one who promises. He is faithful who that promised. The third part of the text there. So first of all, let's consider the confession of hope. What exactly does this mean? What is hope? What is hope? Hope is something that the Spirit works in a believer. The Spirit works hope in a believer. And hope is very, very much related to faith. From that point of view, I can kind of see why the translators said the confession of our faith, because they are so close. They're so close and so interrelated. Now, we know what faith is. Faith is, first of all, a certain knowledge of all that God has revealed in His Word. We saw that this morning. Creation, providence, redemption in Jesus Christ, that the Spirit lives in God's people, the forgiveness of sins, eternal life, all those things that are found in the Bible. Faith says, I believe the things that are written in the Bible. But faith goes another step and says, now, not only do I believe what's there, but I am confident it's true for me. That Jesus died for me, that my sins are forgiven, that the Spirit lives in me. That's what faith says as well. Now, hope is similar to that, very similar, but hope, the main difference is that hope is always looking to the future. So there's three elements that make up hope. In the first place, as I said, hope is looking to the future. That is to say, it's looking towards something that we do not yet have. We do not yet have it. The classic text for that is Romans chapter 8, 24 and 25. Romans 8, verse 24 says, we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? If you're hoping for something and then you're holding it in your hands, you don't have to hope for it any longer because you have it already. Hope is always something looking ahead. I do not possess this yet. I'm hoping for it. It's always future. Secondly, hope is a longing. The hope in the Bible is something that a person truly wants. It's a powerful desire. It's not a, it'll be nice to have it, but I don't care that much. That's not hope. That's not the hope of the Bible. Hope is a strong longing. So hope is looking to the future, something that we do not have. Secondly, hope is a longing. Thirdly, the hope of the Bible is certain. It's certain. It's not empty. It's not arising out of a desire in our heart that we may have or not have in the future. No, hope is absolutely sure. I will have what I'm hoping for. Future, longing, certainty. Now, it's clear that faith and hope are intimately related, but you can see some differences there too. Faith is taking hold of things that are in the past. I believe God created the heavens and the earth. Faith takes hold of things that are happening right now. I believe that God, by His providence, is preserving me. Faith also looks to the future. I believe that Jesus is coming again. So faith can look past and present and future, but hope is always future. I'm hoping for something coming. Secondly, I would say, when I look at faith and compare that to hope, the main thing that stands out about faith is conviction. I know. I'm convicted. That's my faith. It grounds me. Whereas the main element of hope is longing. This is what I'm looking for. This is what I want. It's a longing. But at the same time, they are both certain. Absolutely certain. Faith, partly based on the past, what God has accomplished in the past, is absolutely confident that what we believe is true. But hope, likewise, is confident. But you can see then that hope is resting on faith. It's because we are so confident, because of the faith that we have, that hope rests on that and is able to look ahead and say, this is what I know is coming. This is what I'm longing for. Now, we can also distinguish between two different aspects of hope. We can speak of hope as an activity. When you say, I hope that, that's your activity. You are the subject. You are doing the hope, hoping, and that's the activity of hoping. But you can also say, I'm hoping for that. When the believer says, I hope for heaven, that's the object. That's the object of his hope. And sometimes we say, well, what is your hope? My hope is heaven. That's what it is. So you have the activity of hoping, and you have the object of hoping. Again, you can distinguish between the two, but you can't ever separate the two, can you? You can't just say, I'm hoping. You have to have an object there that you're hoping for. Now, the text speaks of confession of our hope. Confession of our hope. The word confession means literally to speak the same. To speak the same. And that really is the same idea as in English. Confession means to speak with, to speak, as it were, in unison. Tonight, and as we do Sunday night after Sunday night, we all make confession of our faith. We say it in unison. And if somebody all of a sudden started jumping up and saying some different words, a different doctrine that we do not believe, we would not be confessing our faith in unity. It would be disharmony. The idea of confession is that we speak in unity. Now, when you make a confession, speaking with and speaking in unity, the question is, with whom are you speaking? And there's two ways to look at that. First of all, we're speaking in harmony with God. We are speaking in harmony with His Word. What God says, we speak also. And in unison, we want to say the same thing as God says. We speak with God in unison with Him and His truth. The Bible believes, or rather faith believes the Bible. If God did not promise it, then we would not believe it. If God did not promise it, we would not have any hope that it would come true. So we speak the same as God speaks. Secondly, we speak with the people of God, as we did tonight, in unison with the church. The church draws from the Scripture what we believe, and then together we say, this is our confession. And even through the history, the church has written down her confession in the Heidelberg Catechism, the Belgic Confession, Westminster. The church has written down her confession. And so today, we can speak in unison with each other, but also the church of the past. What do we confess? What do we say is the truth? What is our hope? It's our united confession. Now, the confession of our hope is clearly based on what Jesus has done, and that's the point of it being here in this chapter in Hebrews, where it has been throughout the first 10 chapters saying, look at Jesus, look at the mediator of the covenant, look at what He has done, and now our hope is based on Jesus. Absolutely. That Jesus is very God who came in the flesh, that He became one with His people that He might take their guilt upon Himself, and that He might go to the cross to pay for their sins, and that He truly did so. And as He did that, He was perfecting His people in order that they might live with God in His covenant of grace. Our hope is that this Jesus was raised again from the dead, expressing God's approval on His work, so we know that He accomplished everything God gave Him to do. But that's part of our hope too, that as Jesus was raised from the dead, so our bodies will be raised from the dead. That's the hope of the child of God. Our bodies will not be left lying in the grave. The power of death, the power of the grave has been overcome. That's our hope. It's all based on Jesus' work. But there's more to His work, because He is now the eternal King sitting upon the throne in glory, and He continually there as King and High Priest is making intercession with the Father on our behalf so that we can approach to God. And as King, He is ruling, directing all things toward the goal of His second coming, and directing all things in our lives for our good. Life in heaven, that's our hope. That's the essence of it, that we're going to heaven. That heaven is a place where there's no sin, absolutely no sin. That we will never again have a wicked thought, never again have a wrong motive, never again speak an evil word, never again do something wicked, never. But that we will be able to serve God without any sin whatsoever. Each one of us, according to the abilities and personality that God has created us, being able to serve Him in a unique way in glory. And all the effects of sin will be gone too. No broken bones, no diseases, no pain, no physical weakness, no growing old, no death. That's our hope. From a positive point of view, our hope is life with God. Our hope is that we will see God face to face in Jesus Christ. We will enter into the most holy place where Jesus has opened up the way for us through the veil that is to say his flesh. We will go into the very presence of God. Now we see only through a glass, that is a mirror, darkly, as we look at the mirror of God's word and we see it reflecting into heaven. So we have an idea of what it is, and we speak to God indirectly in our prayers and our songs, and he speaks to us somewhat indirectly through our written word and through the preaching of the gospel, but then face to face. And by the Holy Spirit, experiencing blessed fellowship with God. And all around us, we will see the glory of God. Now we behold it in the creation, and it stands out, and we see his glory. But there in heaven, so much glory of God that there will not even be the need for the sun there, because the glory of God will lighten the new creation. This is our hope. Covenant fellowship with all the saints in heaven, with God himself. Is that your hope? Is that the longing of your heart? Your hope? The command is, hold that fast. Hold that fast. Holding fast. Something children can understand very well. If mom or dad gives you something and says, hold on to this, and might even say, hold on tight. Hold on tight. They mean, do not let it go. Do not drop this. Do not toss it aside. Do not set it down. Keep it. Reserve it. Hold on to it. There are two interesting uses of the word hold fast in the gospel account of Luke. One of them, in Luke 4, verse 42, we read there this, and when it was day, he, Jesus, departed and went into a desert place, and the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him. That's the word translated, hold fast. They wouldn't let him go. They wouldn't let him go. Not that they were holding him prisoner, but they so wanted to hear him that the crowd surrounded him and they would not let him go. Again, another interesting use of this is found in Luke chapter 8, where Jesus gives the parable of the sower. In verse 15, we read, and on the good ground are they, the good ground where the seed is sown, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, hold it, do not let it go. And then, and bring forth fruit with patience. The book of Hebrews has admonished us again and again to hold fast. Consider some of those instances, beginning in chapter 3. Hebrews 3, verse 6. Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope. Hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. In the same chapter, verse 14, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. And again in chapter 4, verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Confession, same word as used in the text. Hold fast the confession that you have of your hope. The only way that that can be done is if you hold fast to the foundation, what undergirds your hope. If you take away the truth, take away your faith in the scriptures, you have no hope. You have nothing left. And so from that point of view, the text translated by the King James is true. This is necessary too. Hold fast to the confession of your faith. That's the way you must, that's the way you will hold on to the profession of your hope. Without wavering, without wavering. Clearly that is addressed first of all to the Jewish Christians that we talked about so many times in this book. They were beginning to waver. They had been taught about Jesus, the promised Messiah. They had heard the gospel that salvation was in Jesus Christ alone. He is the promised Messiah. They believed in Him. They confessed Him. And they confessed their hope that salvation from sin and death was in Jesus. They have salvation in Him. But they began to waver because they faced opposition and even persecution. They did, from their own families, their own friends. Sometimes that opposition will make a person hesitant to confess the name of Jesus. In Jesus' own lifetime, you remember how the Jews said that anyone that confessed Jesus to be the Messiah would be cast out of the synagogue. And there were people that didn't dare say it then. And there were even some among the Sanhedrin, the leaders of the Jews, that did not dare to confess Jesus because they knew they would be thrust out. And Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and Timothy is facing opposition. He is. And Paul encourages him. Fight, and this is in chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. You have in the past, Timothy. And then, as an encouragement, he says, and that's what Jesus did. The very next verse says, Jesus witnessed a good confession before Pontius Pilate. Let us hold fast without compromise. The truth of God will always be opposed. It will always be opposed. And with the opposition to the truth and to Jesus, there is opposition to our hope. The hope that lives within us. Evolution attacks our hope. The hope of salvation, the hope of Christ, the hope of the second coming in heaven, it attacks our hope. Don't figure on Christ coming back. This earth is all that there is all it ever was, and the only hope you have is to make this world better and better and better. That's your hope, says the evolutionist. All the teachings concerning the kingdom of man on this earth attacks our hope. The common belief that there is no heaven, there is no hell, there is no afterlife, that attacks our hope. So the exhortation is, hold fast without wavering. Without wavering means that there is a determination to hold on to it. Don't let it slip away. Don't let it fall to the ground. And it is very sad to me to have seen so many who have left the Protestant Reformed churches and have let the truth fall to the ground. I'm not even talking so much now about the schism, though that's part of it, But people who are now willing to give up what they have confessed, when they make confession of faith in front of the church and in front of God, and join churches that now deny the truth that they once confessed. That instead of a sovereign God and sovereign particular saving grace, they're willing to hear preaching that will say there is also a common grace of God for all men. Instead of a covenant that is unconditional, in no way dependent on us, they're willing to hear preaching that says the covenant is conditional. It's with all children, and it's up to the child to believe. They can listen to the preaching of a well-meant a gospel offer that God wants to save all men, and God offers salvation to all men in the preaching. And that in turn denies the reality of election and reprobation, that God loves his people in Jesus Christ, loves them alone, and he will save them, not because of any work of theirs, but only because of God's saving particular grace. They wavered. They did not hold fast without wavering. What is the hope? The hope, the sure hope, is that God saves his people, chosen in Jesus Christ, that God does give faith to his elect people, that Jesus Christ did die with the effectual sacrifice on the cross once for all, and therefore heaven is real. Heaven is ours. For the sake of Jesus Christ. The exhortation is encouraging us, but it's God's demand, understand? Hold fast the confession of your hope. But we continue to see people that leave. And so many different reasons are given. Well, I don't like the decision of the consistory or the senate or the classes. I don't like their decision, so I'm leaving. Or I had a run-in with the elders. Not going to listen to them anymore. Don't respect them. Maybe it's the doctrine of divorce and remarriage that's a problem, because their son divorced and remarried, and now the doctrine of the PRC condemns that, and so they leave. Maybe, say they, there's too much emphasis on the Christian school, so they leave. Maybe the churches are too strict on entertainment or on Sabbath observance, and they're tired of that. Perhaps their children left, and so the parents follow. Maybe we don't have any friends here. But where's the conviction? And now let's be clear here. I'm not just coming up here tonight to criticize those who've left. They're not listening to this sermon. I'm not talking to them. I'm talking to you. I'm talking to me. Do we have conviction about these truths? None of the reasons that I just gave should ever lead any one of us to say, I'm leaving. We will not leave if we have conviction concerning the truth of God. That's what this text is exhorting us. Have conviction. Hold on to your confession of hope. Hold fast, maintaining the truth. And then notice it is a confession, not of faith, first of all. Faith is the ground. Faith is is what's undergirding your hope, but the confession of hope. So if you have a confession of your hope, you're living your hope.
You're living your hope. This is what I am living for. I'm not living for money. I'm not living for hunting or snowmobiling. I'm not living for good food. I'm not living for the pleasures of life. I am living my hope is heaven. That's my life. Live your hope. If we do that, we will seek the things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Our treasures will be there. The things of this world will not be our treasures, but heaven will be. And our joys will be heavenly. Our joys will be spiritual, not earthly things and activities. The confession of our hope that brings us to the question, how are we going to do this? How will we hold fast the confession of our hope? The power to hold fast is not even yours or mine. Again, the paradox in Christianity. Here comes the admonition, hold fast. And we say, Lord, if it's left up to me, I will not hold fast. God has to do it. And He does. He does it by His Spirit. Listen to Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Notice that hope and believing go together again. That ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. The power of the Holy Ghost. The Spirit works in us the desire to hold fast. And He works that desire in us as we read the Scriptures. He works that desire in us as we hear the preaching of the gospel that comes to us and says, hold fast. The Spirit is working the desire, but He does more than work a desire. He works the power. He works the power, the grace, by the power of the Holy Spirit, abound in hope. And then when the preaching of the gospel comes and it says, hold fast, that just strengthens it. That's what the Spirit uses. He uses the preaching of the gospel to cause us to hold fast. We live out of the work of the Spirit. But we must. We must. If we lose our zeal, if we become spiritually lazy and lethargic, so there's no more energy, no enthusiasm about our hope, then we will begin to let it slip. It'll slip out of our hands, out of our minds, out of our life. It will not be important to maintain. We will not be living out of our hope. We'll be living for this world. So hear the exhortation, hold fast to the confession of your hope. God knows how much we need encouragement, and so He does encourage us in this verse too. The very end of it, when He says, for, here's a reason why you ought to hold fast, because He is faithful that promised. He is faithful that promised. And again, our hope is in the promises. Our hope is looking ahead to what God promises. And it says, He is faithful that promised. He is faithful. A promise is an announcement of what a man says, this is what I will do, or this is what I will give you.
He announces it. This is what I will do. God promises salvation to his people. And it came immediately after the fall into sin. The mother promised, Genesis 3, verse 15, I, God speaking to the serpent, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And right there in that beautiful promise are all the elements of God's eternal covenant in Jesus Christ. Let me show you that. In the first place, when God says, I will put enmity between thee, the devil, and the woman and her seed. How will God put enmity between the devil and the woman's seed? Well, by making the seed of the woman to be his friends, separating them from the ungodly and saying, these are my friends, and the friends of God are hated by the ungodly, by the devil. God will put enmity, hatred, by making them to be his friends. And who are the seed of the woman? Well, the seed of the woman is essentially Jesus Christ and all those who are in Jesus Christ. The elect, those are the people he will save and bring into his covenant. In addition to that, Jesus is the mediator of the covenant. He is the seed of the woman who would realize that covenant of grace by crushing the head of the serpent and redeeming his people in his sacrifice. All that, the promise of the eternal covenant with God in glory, is in that mother promise. We say mother promise because everyone after that is just children, just an expansion of the mother promise. More clarity and information on Jesus, the Savior. God is faithful. A promise is only as good as the one who makes the promise. Hebrews 6, verse 18 has testified, God cannot lie. He cannot lie. And therefore, God swore by himself that by two immutable things, his promise, his oath, and his eternal counsel, you know you have a sure hope. A sure hope. One who keeps his word is faithful. One who keeps his word can be trusted. You can look back at a man's life and see whether he has been faithful in keeping his word. God kept his word and is keeping his word. He promised a Savior, the seed of the woman that would crush the head of the serpent. Jesus came. Jesus fulfilled every promise that God ever made. One's coming yet, of course, concerning Jesus, but he has essentially kept every promise. God is faithful who promised. Your hope is absolutely secure. You have every reason to hold fast the confession of your hope. If your hope depended on you doing something to make sure you didn't lose it, we would have no hope. If the hope depended on the Protestant Reformed churches or the ministers or the elders, you would have no hope. It doesn't depend on us. It depends on God entirely. And he is faithful who has promised. And you can trust him. He's our Father, as we saw this morning. He's Almighty God. He cannot be overcome. So be bold. Holding fast the confession means you confess it. You talk about it. You're bold in your confession of Jesus, bold in what your hope is, eternal life in Jesus Christ. Maintain that without wavering, without any compromise whatsoever, fully confident because God is faithful. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we give thanks and praise to Thee, our faithful covenant God. We acknowledge that we are prone to doubt. We are prone to have our hopes and desires here in this earth. We thank Thee for Thy word, for the promises that are found all through the Scriptures, and for Thy faithfulness so that we can trust Thy word completely. Hear us, Lord, in mercy. For Jesus' sake, amen. Two hundred forty-seven. God, our help and hope. Well, God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. Let's sing the first four and six, 1 through 4 and 6 of 247. Bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.